Thank you, Damo. Thank you, team.
It's not fair. They're getting away with it.
It's Saturday morning at the junior footy. And on the edge of the under-11s Sharks huddle, one of the kids, we'll call him Jay, is going off again.
He's hitting me behind the play. The umpire's not protecting me. They're doing the wrong thing and they're winning. Why can't I do it too?
Now, the names have changed, but it's a real situation. David, my elder son, is coach of the Sharks under-11 AFL team. And I'm one of his assistants, exalted position. And one of my jobs is to help Jay. You see, nearly every week, Jay gets upset by some injustice, some unfairness in the game. And he's always tempted to focus on the wrong place. So he either wants to focus on the other players and hitting them back, or he wants to focus just on the injustice of life so much that he drops his head and gives up pretty much. And it's my job in the coaching team to listen to Jay and to chat to him and to try to help Jay to change focus from going hard at players to going hard at the ball. Now, see, when I've got another motive in this for the team, because when Jay focuses on the other players, he's not that good. When he focuses on the ball, he can be really good. So as David tries to orient the whole team around the plan for the week, I try to reorient Jay in a constructive direction. And Jay often needs reorientation. But let's be honest. We all need reorientation. I know I often need reorientation. I get discouraged by what I see as injustice and unfairness. I get jealous, I get angry. I can focus on what's wrong with others. I need reorientation to focus on a better place. I need reorientation to look to God. So this morning we're looking at a psalm where a man named Asaph is brutally honest about his own struggles with what he sees as injustice and unfairness. And as he focuses on what's wrong with others. So we are looking at Psalm 73, and be good if you could open it. We'll go through it. I won't put it up on the screen today. It'll be in your Bible, Psalm 73, page 575. And we see Asaph as he looks back at his struggles. And as he looks back, Asaph is so thankful that he was reoriented. Now, Asaph was a temple musician in Jerusalem thousands of years ago. Sounds a bit different to us. But I think any of us here who want to love God and who want to trust God can identify with Asaph's struggle. Because if we're honest, we all struggle with discontent and envy, especially when we see injustice and when the wicked seem to prosper. We all need reorientation. So look with me at Psalm 73. We know from the first verse that Asaph loves God and he, you know, you get the feeling he wants to celebrate God's goodness. So it starts off, "Surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart, but," you know, when there's a but Asaph knows he has been struggling. He was almost gone. "But as for me," he writes, "my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." Asaph was struggling, slipping away, because he wasn't able to reconcile what he saw in the world with the God that he knew and he served. The way Asaph saw it, the arrogant and the wicked, they prospered, while the faithful ones suffered. Wasn't it supposed to be the other way around? isn't God just? You know, Asaph had learned, he'd been taught that God rewards and God should bless the faithful and punish the wicked, but why couldn't Asaph see that in real life? So Asaph looked around and what he saw really upset him. So we read from verse 3, Asaph writes, "Well, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up their waters in abundance." Asaph looked at the world, and it seemed to Asaph that the people who really prospered, the people who went ahead, are the people with attitudes like Kerry Packer. The late Kerry Packer told a press conference that beyond death, there's no one waiting there for you. There's no one to judge you, so you can do what you bloody well like. You can imagine, Packers. And Packer denied there was any God. While the wicked in Asaph's day tended to deny that God saw or God cared. But the result was pretty much the same. You know, if we listen to their reasons for grabbing whatever they could get away with from verse 11, they say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" That's what the wicked are like. They're always carefree. They increase in wealth. Asaph openly envied the easy lives the arrogant and the wicked seem to enjoy. Asaph wondered why he bothered. Why bothered to keep his heart pure? Why bother to keep his hands innocent? Although Asaph had been faithful, it seemed he was afflicted with troubles. And it felt like he was being punished unjustly. Verse 13, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning." Have you ever felt like that? That you've done the right thing and you've been the one who's copped it? Just one example I remember as a 17-year-old exchange student in a small town in Panama in Latin America. I started to doubt whether it was really worth pursuing the purity God called me to, because there were lots of sexual temptation, plenty of girls who'd do anything I'd wanted. And I didn't take advantage of the girls available to me. But despite not doing this, I was still the favourite topic of gossip for the entire town. And it got to me, it wasn't fair. I remember thinking, if there's nothing beyond this life, why hold myself back? Why not just indulge myself? As Asaph said earlier, "As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. I needed reorientation." See, by verses 13 to 15 of this psalm, Asaph knows he has been right on the edge. Asaph hadn't stopped believing, but he knew he'd come really close. His doubts had become that powerful. See, doubt is not unbelief, just like temptation is not sin. But doubts and temptation are part of the Christian life, both of them. So for temptation, the critical question is not whether we will face temptations. The critical question is what we will do when we face temptation. Will we fall into sin? Will we turn away from temptation? What choices will we make? Similarly, with doubts, for all Christians, or nearly all Christians, it's inevitable that doubts will arise. Having doubts does not make you a bad Christian or an unbeliever? A critical question, however, is what you will do when you have doubts. See, Asaph had these massive doubts. So then if you've got these big doubts, if Asaph has these big doubts, what were some of the ways Asaph could have responded to these doubts? Well, Asaph could have yielded to them. Asaph could have declared that his doubts had triumphed. Asaph was tempted to say, "My faith is useless. There's no point keeping my heart pure." Asaph could have attacked the whole idea of living God's way. But as he looks back on this in verse 15, he says, "If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed your children." Asaph knows that he would have betrayed God's family, if he tried to turn them away from living God's way. And he knows it would have had effects on others. And Asaph didn't respond to his doubts that way, by attacking godliness. But his restraint did not remove the problem. So we see verse 16. "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me." The injustice, he sees, makes life feel so wearisome. Trying to understand it all is oppressive. He almost can't be bothered with the whole faith thing anymore. As well as the temptation to attack, Asaph would have felt the temptation to withdraw, stay away from God and his people. Do you know that temptation? Do you know that temptation to withdraw when you have doubts and struggles? The temptation to stay away, to turn away from God and God's people. I'm certain that some of us here today felt that temptation this morning. Maybe you were tempted to stay away because you felt oppressed by your doubts. Maybe you were tempted to stay home because you felt that if you came, you'd only bring others down. Maybe you were tempted to stay away because you felt others wouldn't understand your struggles. If that is you, I am so thankful to God that you are here. Welcome. We are glad that you overcame the temptation to stay away. And we pray that you will experience a little of what Asaph experienced. In a blog, Lee Carter describes Asaph's experience in this way. "Although this experience made no sense to Asaph at all, instead of turning away from God in his pain, Asaph brought his complaint to God, humbly but boldly. Asaph wanted to understand, so he went to the Lord saying, 'This isn't the way it's supposed to be.' When he entered the sanctuary of God, suddenly everything made sense again. And he found comfort in what he knew to be true." Or in Asaph's own words in verse 17, "All this was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." When Asaph enters the sanctuary of God, he is reoriented. Asaph's focus is redirected. And as Asaph is reoriented, the fog clears. The problems Asaph sees may not have changed, but the way he sees those problems has. The problems are still there, but Asaph's understanding of them has changed. What triggered this reorientation for Asaph? We're told he entered the sanctuary of God. So what does that mean? Well, for Asaph, as a musician in Jerusalem, at the time of King David and King Solomon, entering the sanctuary of God meant entering the tabernacle and then the temple. So if we walked with Asaph, we'd walk through the crowd of worshippers, and some worshippers would probably be gathered around Levites who were teaching them from the scriptures. And maybe Asaph and the musicians would lead them in a song of praise to God as they move through. And then passing through a magnificent gateway, Asaph comes to the place where animals are being sacrificed to pay for the sins of the people. And amid all the engravings and shiny brass furniture, Asaph sees priests performing purification and cleansing rituals. And maybe Asaph catches a glimpse of the holy places further in, with the magnificent artwork celebrating God's creation and God's power and God's holiness and the golden altar and candlesticks. So everybody is reminded of just how great and powerful and glorious God is, with a glory far beyond our own. And Asaph reports that as he enters the sanctuary of God, Asaph is reoriented. Instead of being tormented by the success he has seen the wicked enjoy, Asaph understands the destiny of the wicked. So then, what is it about entering the sanctuary of God that reminds him of the destiny of the wicked, that reminds him of God's final judgment? Or maybe it was seeing animals be sacrificed for sin. Dramatic actions bring the cost of sin home. Maybe it's the reminders of God's holiness and perfection. But Asaph, he reports from verse 17 that he entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As the dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Asaph has been dismayed at the success of the wicked. Asaph couldn't understand how God could let the wicked go unpunished, let evil go unpunished. But now Asaph is reoriented to look up beyond the short term, to see that God certainly will bring justice in the end. There is a need for justice, a need for evil to be dealt with them. When I look at what happens in Syria and in Yemen, even in Pakistan, closer to home, when I see the ongoing consequences of abuse of children. Just this week, I've been reading of the actions of Taliban warlords in Afghanistan. And that was disturbing, but even more disturbing was reading of a middle-class father who presented well, who claimed it was okay to place a noose around his six-year-old daughter's neck and pretend to hang her. And she's an adult now. He won't be prosecuted in this life. But I want to know that God will bring justice. So, like Asaph, I cry out to God to judge and to bring justice. This is not right. It must be dealt with. And people ask, is it unjust for God to hold a final judgment where evil is punished? No. It would be unjust for God not to judge and to punish evil. It would be wrong for God not to punish the wicked. So, as Asaph enters the sanctuary of God, Asaph remembers the reality that God will judge those who reject him. And Asaph also remembers the reality about God's people. Now, in this, Asaph is definitely not claiming that God's people never mess up. Listen to his scathing words about himself in verse 21 and 22. Asaph writes, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you." See, Asaph is humble before God. Asaph seems to understand that he deserves God's judgment too. But this doesn't cause Asaph to despair. Asaph is confident that his struggles with doubt have not pulled him out of God's grasp. Why is Asaph so confident? Well, maybe it was in the sanctuary. He saw the sacrifices being offered, the sacrifices paying the price for the sin of God's people. Whatever it was, we can't be certain what restored Asaph's confidence. But we could see that Asaph is confident. He is secure in God's grasp. So in verse 23, Asaph writes, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand." Always with you. You hold me. Asaph has been grasped by God. And more than that, Asaph is guided by God. Asaph heard the instructions of God's law as he entered into the sanctuary. Asaph writes, "You hold me by your right hand and you guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory." You will take me into glory. Asaph has been grasped by God. He is guided by God. As he looks to the future, he knows he will be glorified by God. Maybe it was the physical beauty of the sanctuary pointing to God's glory. Maybe it was singing together, as Damo was saying, to God and celebrating his glory. But one way or another, God reminded Asaph of the glorious future for God's people. Asaph is no longer overwhelmed by seeing injustice and the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph is reoriented. Now Asaph looks up to his God and sees that God will bring justice, and he sees that God has grasped him, that God guides him, that God will glorify him. As Christians today, when we gather together each week, a big part of what we're doing is we are being reoriented. All of us get overwhelmed with the injustices and struggles in life, and we wander away, we lose focus. We need to be reoriented to look to God. On Sundays, every day, but on Sundays when we gather, we need to remember that God has grasped us, that God has secured our place as his children when Christ died for us on the cross. So, we don't need animal sacrifices. We have the perfect sacrifice in Jesus. As it says in 1 Peter, Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So we have a new identity in Christ. We've received his Spirit. God is holding us by the hand, grasping us as his children. Everyone who comes to Christ is grasped as his children. And that's why it's so important that we celebrate the cross and celebrate our new identity as we gather each week. You see, it can be so easy to forget we belong to God. We get disoriented, we wander. So it is important as we gather to remind one another that we are grasped by God, and also to remind one another that we are guided by God. God speaks to us by his word, illuminated by his Spirit. And God loves to guide us as we gather, as his people, as we meet together. God loves to guide us because he knows we need reorientation to put us back on track. That's why it's so important to hear God's word when we gather together. God has grasped us. He guides us. And he will glorify us. As Christ was raised to life in a resurrection body, so we will be raised in resurrection bodies. As we gather together in our singing and in our conversations together after, in everything we do together, we want to remind one another that we are destined for a better place where we will be glorified with God. I look back and I can see times when I especially needed reorientation. I am so thankful that when I was a 17-year-old exchange student in danger of slipping back in Panama, a Christian drama team, probably from YWAM, came through and did a rather strange mission in town, but God used it in the dramas, in the talks, in the conversations that helped to reorient me to look to God again. It's not like I only needed reorienting once. I needed reorienting again and again. I needed a church family to help me look to Jesus. In Panama, I was part of a church family that met in a tent. I'm back in uni in Australia, being part of Christian Union really helped orient me towards Jesus. As I graduated as a young engineer, I had church on the weekend, but I found that as I got used to the pressures of work, I often felt the need of reorientation towards God during the week. And as I continued to grow in knowing God, I continued to grow in being aware of my temptation to drift and the need to deliberately reorient myself towards God again and again. And as a pastor, you get insights that I know it's not only me. You know, for some in our music team, the worship music, the fellowship at rehearsal, it's a key point in helping reorient them towards God in the midst of their week. And some of them actually have been blessed by this reorientation that they want more reorienting towards God in the rest of the week, and so that's prompted them to be more regular in reading their Bibles. Others in the church have had really good Bible reading habits for ages to help orient them, but they've realised just how much they're wanting to be pushed off track, and so they've started just recently listening to Christian music first thing in the morning when they get up. And the more pastoral experience I gain, the more I see the need to meet regularly with other Christians. We can so easily distort things when we're off by ourselves. We need to meet regularly to reorient ourselves, to look to God. So when I encourage you to be regular at church and to be part of a small group that shares life around God's word, I'm not doing this because I want church meetings to be more impressive or connect groups to be bigger. I'm encouraging you to meet together, to be reoriented, to remember that for every one of you who is in Christ, God has grasped you, God guides you, God will glorify you. I want you to experience more of what Asaph writes about towards the end of this psalm, as Asaph is reoriented to look to what he has in God. I mean, just listen to the contentment and the blessing that he sees God bring as he looks to God. From Asaph writes, "Yes, I am always with you, God. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Struck again by verse 26. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." See, Asaph's not denying, I'm not denying, that sometimes we will experience injustice and unfairness and suffering in this life. I'll quote Lee Carter again. "Even within the family of believers, some experience suffering so great we simply cannot comprehend it. While others experience blessings so generous, we find it hard not to envy them. But in either situation, it is our job to keep our eyes on the Lord and to rest in Him." You see, true contentment grows from the positive confidence assurance that God gives us everything we truly need. True contentment comes to the pure in heart who want just one thing: to see God, to love Him, and be with Him forever. Just like Asaph. Let me close by praying. Lord God, you know we often struggle. Sometimes we feel shaken to the core and are overwhelmed by doubts. Reorient us, Lord. Help us to look to you. And Father, help us to take steps and support each other to keep orienting ourselves to look to you. And Lord, we pray for one another. We pray each person here will know how good it is to be near God through Jesus. We pray each person here will make you their refuge, Sovereign Lord, and will tell of your deeds. We thank you that by your Son, Jesus, through your Spirit, you welcome all who will come to you as your children. Thank you that in Christ we are loved and secure. Amen.